All right, welcome to Wilmington Bible Chapel. We've been going through the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. We're on the last letter. So turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 3. And I'm going to... Seven churches of the book of Revelation. And we've been looking... timeline, real quick. Just, again, I like to know where we're at. The book is being written out here. John writes the book of Revelation around 95. So we're well past the cross, the actions during there. Gone through Claudius, Nero, Vespasian, and we're in the time of Domitian, I believe it is, during this time. Moving on, we have seven letters. These are the seven letters here. Seven letters, seven angels, seven churches. I am kind of speeding through it because there's a lot of meat here. We're on the book of Laodicea. Forgive me. I pronounce things weird, I know. I try to pronounce them with the Greek pronunciation, but no one ever understands me, and Karen complains, and I don't want to hear the complaint. Laodicea. Laodicea. I will dance around. Remember, I didn't grow up in church, so many of you have gone to church for years and years and years, and you've always heard it said, Laodicea. Americans always think everybody in the world speaks the wrong language. I've had people tell me how to pronounce Italian names. Italian names. So, yeah. And the last person you should ever have explain to you how to say anything in the English language is someone from the South. I'm sorry. Anyway, Laodicea, Laodicea, or Laodicea. So, here are the seven churches, and Paul, of course, is on the island of Patmos when he has the vision. First letter to Ephesus, then Smyrna. Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and now Laodicea. We have a vision in the first chapter. We see a vision of Christ. Remember in Isaiah, how Isaiah was going to bring a very difficult message. And the first thing God gave him was a vision of the Lord in his temple. And we have a similar thing here. And we have a vision of Jesus. And we look through each of the letters and we always see something in that vision. So when we go to the letter to Laodicea, what is it we see? I didn't catch anything. So you can come and tell me if you saw something. But we are going to have something there. That's why I pointed way in the back here. So when we get, we're going to be talking about Laodicea here in a moment. I put this up here real quick. This kind of helps me see things in one big picture. A chart of each of the letters up at the top here. You have each of the different churches, the different letters, and then things that are in common in all of these letters, such as what part of the vision we see. And over here, I do have some text there, but you won't see it actually in the vision, but we'll talk about that. The I know, the what is good, what is against them, advice he gives them, what's going to happen if they don't heed his advice, and what the reward is if they do heed his advice. It's always that overcomer in the text here. You'll notice Laodicea way over here, they don't got nothing good. So, also a reminder, many people, when they go through the book of Revelation, if you've got commentaries, you'll see this. If you go through the book of Revelation and these letters, a lot of people see them as the church global during different periods of time. And I'm not approaching it that way. Not because I don't believe that, only because if I teach something or if I look at something as this was the church back in 800s, okay, what is that to me? That was the church way back when, you know. So I'm looking at it from Wilmington Bible Chapel. I live in Wilmington Bible. I'm a part of the body of Christ here, okay. And what I want to see is, do I see anything of Ephesus here? Because I want to look down here to what I should be doing to correct something that's wrong. What is skip? You know, it's the whole church, but I'm a part of the church. And what you'll see in each of these things is, although the church has got problems, the advice is always individual. So do you understand? Are you a part of this body of Christ? If there's a problem in the church here, the answer is you and me heeding the advice. So when we get to Laodicea, today, we're going to look at that. Laodicea, I always like to get an idea for where we are. This is Asia Minor, or what we call Turkey today. And way over here on the west, west, we have Asia, Asia Minor. This is Asia. And way down here, Laodicea, or Laodicea. Here's a picture of it on Google Maps, the seven different churches down here. They have different names today. And here's Laodicea, way down here. You can see the names on there, if you will. Ephesus is now called Selkuk. Smyrna is Izmir. That's a very big port there, very popular port there in Izmir. And Laodicea is now Ekkesar. Some beautiful pictures of Laodicea, by the way, and hundreds of pictures. This is a large, probably one of the best kept old cities. So they have this city, the walkway here. Here's the theater, huge theater in Laodicea. Don't remember that one. Oh, well, more walkways. I did see some beautiful tile work, too, but I didn't bother with those because, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time in here. But what we know about Laodicea, situated on the Lucas River. It's Lucas, not Lycus. Lucas River. And a major road to Ephesus. Ephesus is about 100 miles away. It's a major roadway. That river, the Lucas River, runs from east to west to the ocean. Okay, it's tri-cities with Colossae and Hierapolis. You see Colossae is about 11 miles away. Hierapolis is about 6 miles away. And Colossians, the book of Colossians, they talk about those three cities and letters being shared about. And the individual there, I can't remember. Epaphras, I think it was, that Paul met in prison in the book of Colossians. He talks about his work there in those cities. A prosperous trade route because of that roadway, that riverway. It's in a valley area. You can barely see it. There's a valleyway that comes up here to Izmir, to Ephesus. Yeah, it's that one there. You can barely see it. Poor print. So there's that river, and there's a road that runs along that river. Yeah, get back to what it is. That's the prosperous trade route, and it's known worldwide for black wool, for glossy black wool. There's a celebrated, very popular, very well-known school of medicine here at Laodicea. And the rich of this area, they became very rich because of this trade industry that's going through their town. The roadway, the Roman road, right through the middle of town. So it's a very popular thing, and they got very rich. Matter of fact, it was so rich that when in 60 AD there was an earthquake, devastated the whole town. And the Caesar, the Caesar, sends to them and says, we'll send you some money to help you rebuild your city. And they say, we don't need your money. We're okay. Because they've got that much wealth. They love the Greek arts. That's why you see all that Grecian work there. Very big, very beautiful pavilions, great Greeks, they love their baths, great bathhouses. It's a center for banking. Again, because of all the commerce, it's a center for banking, so much so that they mint their own coins. They mint their own coins. This comes into play later in the text. And there's a very, very long aqueduct from a creek to the south. To the south is a mountain range. Remember, they're in a valleyway. And to the south is a mountain range. And there's a creek that comes out of there and runs to the Lucas River. Okay, that creek. And the aqueduct is very long. Some people suggest that the lukewarm that we'll read about in here is because as that water flows down that aqueduct, it becomes lukewarm and tepid, ugly to drink. So turn, if you will, in your Bible now, and we'll get through the text here. It's beginning at chapter 3, verse 14. Read with me, if you will. And to the angel of a church at Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, again, a real quick glance. Hello, there it is. Glance at the common things over here. You're welcome to come and ask me if you want to get a copy, or I can email you a copy of it if you want. It's not copyrighted, just a handy thing to see if you want. I don't hand them out only because I don't suppose that anybody really cares. So that's just, yeah, who am I? Who am I? So that's really what it is. But let's take a look now, focus in, if we will, to the angel of a church at Laodicea, right? The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation, says this. So in lieu of part of the vision, see, I don't see the vision in any of this. So if you do, be free, you know, freely share with me so I can grow as well. But I want to see the Amen. What does that mean, Amen? The Amen is a Greek word, or is a Hebrew word that is Hellenized. That is, you take the Greek, the Hebrew sounds, and you use a Greek letter to do it. So Amen is how it's pronounced in the Hebrew, and they use the Greek letters to say it. What does it mean to the Hebrew then? When the priest proclaims a praise of God for the people, he's speaking in the people's stead to God, before God, and the people respond, Amen, meaning, yes, that speaks for me. When we pray, and someone is praying openly, he's praying for the body. And when we respond, Amen, it is our accent to that. What he is saying, I agree with, type of thing. It is the agreement. It is the affirmation of what is being said. So what is John, or the Jesus, John is recording this. What is Jesus meaning when he's saying the Amen? Well, I believe what's going on here is God is expressing something. And Jesus is the Amen of whatever God is expressing. You know, John, when he writes the book of John, the Gospel of John, what does he use to express the person of Jesus? He uses that word logos. The expression, the word of God, the logos of God, what God wishes to express. If you study anything, you can look to space. Go out in space as far as you can and look and see what God has created. God has expressed something there. When you go down into the depths of the oceans and you see things there, God has expressed something about who he is there. You go down into the depths of the earth and you can study and see what God has created, and you can see that is an expression of who God is. And the fullness of the whole of God's expression is Jesus. It's the person of Jesus. Anything and everything of God is in Jesus. He who has seen me has seen the Father. That can only be if he is the eternal, almighty God. And he's become flesh that we might see and understand. He is the Amen of what God is saying. He is the Amen of everything God is expressing. This person, Jesus, is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. Now here, I learned something the other day. Hindiasis, Did I say that right? Did I pronounce that right? Probably not. I'm known for poor pronunciation. Hendiadys. It's the expression of one thought using two words. That's what it is, these two words. And we see it very common. In the Hebrew, way back in the Old Testament, we spoke that the world was formless and void. And that's not something you say it's both formless and it's void. No, formless and void is a hendiasis. Okay? It's a one expression using two words. And that's what's going on here. Faithful and true, or truly faithful, is one other way you can see it. He is truly faithful. Now, faithful is that word pistos. Is that word pistos? It's something you can trust in. Something you can absolutely trust in. If you come to a rickety old bridge and you have to cross that bridge, what do? You know, this is, I'm not trusting a whole lot in this thing here. But when I see a bridge that is solid, strong, I know I can trust in this bridge. I'm not afraid. I'm walking. That's Christ. The people are coming through and trying to portray all kinds of trust in me. And what happens? You find out they're faithless. You cannot trust in him. Jesus is the one who is faithful. Forgive me. He is the one who is faithful. You can trust in him. You can put all your trust in him. He is the faithful and true witness. True, real, a substance. Everything else turns to vapor. It's worthless. It's gone. He is the one who is absolutely real, solid. Hendiadys, a truly faithful witness. And the witness, what is the witness? We see it in chapter 1, verse 5 in Revelation. 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead. So we see a little bit of what you might say the vision, but that's really just John saying. So I think what he's saying in verse 5 is from this text here, the faithful and true witness. But turn, if you will, to John chapter 8, verse 26. Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 26. I should have it marked. This is what Jesus is saying to Jews who have not trusted in him. John chapter 8, verse 26. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. Jesus is giving the word of God to the world. He's giving the whole word of God to the world. He's given the whole word of God to you. But you either receive it or you don't. Jesus once said of him, he said, he who is not with me is against me. There's no fence sitters. If you're not on his team, you're not on his team. Well, yeah, I don't reject him. No, if you do not receive him, you've rejected him. If you do not receive him, you've rejected him. He is giving you the very word of God. He is the faithful and true witness. You can trust fully in him. But the Jews would walk away. They would not trust in him. He is the beginning of creation. That does not mean that he is the first created. That's a wrong teaching. It does not mean he is the first created. He is the beginning of all creation. We see many times in the text here, he says, I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Covers both ends. I love this one. Did I write it down? Oh, I didn't write it down. Hebrews. I should have written it down. Hebrews. I love the text in Hebrews chapter 2. Turn there if you will. I don't fumble through my Bible as fast as I used to. Hebrews chapter 2. Quoting from Psalm 102, chapter 2, verse 10, Thou, O Lord, in beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest. They will become as an old garment, and as a mantle thou wilt roll them up. As a garment they will also be changed, but thou, O Lord, art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. He's talking about the eternality of God. He's talking about there, and what he shares there about the mantle rolling up, what he's talking about is time and all of creation. He is outside of time. He is the one who establishes time. In the beginning, God created. There was no time before he begins creation, because time is merely a measure of change, a way to measure change. I don't get into physics here, but before he begins creation, there is no time. He is the author of time. He is the beginning and the end. He establishes all these things. But notice here, he doesn't say, I am the beginning and the end of creation. You notice that? Everywhere else, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. The reason why is we're looking at the eternal state. He created, and creation is created. There's a beginning of creation. But there is no end. There is no end. God is, forgive me if I use a little geometry, God is a line. You and I are rays. You understand that? The difference between a line and a ray? Okay. A line has no beginning, has no end. A ray has a beginning, but has no end. You are eternal. God has created you eternal. And there are two places for eternality, the eternal state. There are only two. There are only two. Heaven and hell. That's what the book of Revelation is about. Heaven and hell. That's what Jesus said. He who is not with me is against me. They are in outer darkness where the worm never dies. Okay, the worm is that which chews on the body. And the thought was, when the body is finally consumed, the worm dies. Why does the worm not die? Because he's never finished consuming. All eternity. That's what hell is. You do not want to be there. You do not want to be there. Jesus doesn't want you to be there. But if you desperately want to be there, that's what it's for. Those who want to be there. The beginning of creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. What does he mean by the cold? Cold is refreshing. Cold is exhilarating. Yeah, cold isn't bad. That's a good thing in a lot of ways. Cold water. When you want something to drink, cold water. Hot, boiling, energetic, zealous. I would that you were either cold or hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. They are extremes. If you looked at a line, cold is on the far left, hot is on the far right. So because you are lukewarm, that's somewhere in the middle. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you, I will spit you from my mouth. The word there is a vomit. It's an ugly word. It's intended to be repulsive. You should be repulsed. I don't want to be vomit from the mouth of God. I don't want to be lukewarm. I hope you have the same heart, the same desire. Notice something. Cold always tends to lukewarm. Hot always tends to lukewarm. I have to do something to keep cold, cold. I have to do something to keep high, high. If I just sit, lukewarm. So, how do I rekindle the boiling of my early days? Well, we're going to see Christ's recommendation in a bit. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Remember, these people in Laodicea were rich. They were getting rich. Money's not a problem, but that this is the key thing. I have need of nothing. I have need of nothing. With regard to earthly things, Proverbs 30, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who's the Lord? or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. That's wisdom. I don't want to be rich, because the problem with being rich is you have a tendency to feel self-sufficient. I want to know my dependence on the Lord. I don't want to be poor and end up stealing or lying or cheating and profane the name of my God. In Washington State, I fell into a situation as a worker thinking, you know, I'm a good engineer. I really am, and I'm not real expensive. So I was falling into the idea that my boss would never want to get rid of me. Why would he? I'm good at what I do, and I don't cost him a whole lot. Why would he want to get rid of me? I lost my job. Laid off. Karen points out, you didn't lose your job, you were laid off. I was laid off. And I'm sitting there going, wait a minute. You know, I'm a good employee. Why would you? I had a problem. I forgot who it was. Every day, my job, yeah, I work, my job is grace of God, provision to me. And I need to keep that in mind in all things. I don't want to be rich, Lord. I just want to have that portion. That portion. Keep me from being wealthy. Because you are wretched and miserable. Wretched, a horrible state. When you see wretched, you should be thinking of Job. Just lost his whole family. His kids just lost his farm. And now he's covered in boils. He's got all kinds of physical problems. He is a wretch. And when you look upon him, you pity him. Miserable. Is this another Hindiadis? Maybe. Wretched and miserable. A Hindiadis. When I was in San Francisco, I used to get off the train and I'd walk to work and I'd have to walk through alleyways and the streets of San Francisco. And in those days, they weren't homeless. They were just flat out drunk. And I'd have to walk around them and walk over them. And these are people who have, by their own choices, allowed alcohol to completely ruin their life. They are a miserable wretch. They are a miserable wretch to look at and pitiful. They are poor and have no means to provide for themselves. They have nothing to provide for themselves. They are blind such that they can't even get a job to do that, to get something to provide for themselves. And they're naked. Nakedness speaks of disgrace and shame. That's why the people were stripped naked when they're hung on a cross. The intent is complete shame. To the Jew, that would be the worst of shame, to be found naked in public. And this is what Jesus is saying. Is he saying this of you? Is he saying this of me? Do I not even realize I'm wretched? Do I not even realize I'm naked? Is this me? Is this us? What's his advice then? Buy from me gold refined by fire. Remember, these people mint their own coins. Buy from me gold refined with fire, that you may become rich, truly rich. And white, buy from me white garments, that you may clothe yourself. Remember, they deal in black wool. White is only because of it's stainless. It's not stained. Black, we like black because it hides dirt, doesn't it? Yeah. You wear white. I remember wearing white to the job site once. I build nuclear plants. I wore white to the job site, and my boss wanted to take me through the job site. And we're going all over the place between pipes and all this kind of stuff. And we finally get back to the office. He goes, I took him through the whole plant. The guy's still white. So. That's what white is all about. Not stained. Pure. Pure. That's the intent of this. White garments, that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And eye salve. Remember, they have a famous school of medicine. And one of the things they had were a salve, a pack, that you place on the eyes or on the ears and supposedly would heal blindness. So, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Okay. So how do I do this? What do I, buy from me? What have I got to buy with? What have I got to buy with? A Jew would understand Isaiah 55. Turn to Isaiah 55, chapter 1. Sometimes I do this just to wake you up, you know. Isaiah chapter 5, or chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. You see it? The important thing is you come. It's not about what you're bringing. It's about who you're coming to. That's the important thing. Come buy gold from him. Pure and refined gold. That is, trade in the garbage you got in your pocket that you think is valuable. What do I think that's valuable? What have I got that I think is valuable? And I'll confess it to you. One of the things, I got this brain. You know, I'm an engineer. You know, Skip, it's worthless to me. Skip, come buy something that's of precious value. What do you have that you think is of value? Do you need to trade it in for real gold from Christ? Real clothing, white, beautiful garments. Do you need your eyes opened? Remember John chapter 15. Jesus said, except ye abide in me, you can do nothing. Except you abide in me. One of the first things I had to learn as a young believer in Christ is the importance of quiet time. The importance of a quiet time. If you don't understand what I mean, come and talk to me. Or if I'm real scary, find someone and talk to. Because I do tend to scare people. At least I small people. Kids. But find out about quiet time. Most precious thing growing in my life was learning about quiet time. And I'll tell you a quick story I remember about this buy from me thing. I was living in a house with six other people. Six other people in this house. And one of them, I come home from work, and everybody's outside the house looking at the house. Because one of them, I don't remember his name, one of them was inside the house. He'd gone nuts. He had a gun threatening to kill himself. See, his girlfriend had left him or something like that. And he's screaming, shouting, going to shoot himself. What do I do? Hey, I'm not a psychologist. I have no idea. I have no idea. This one thing I remembered from the Word of God. When Jesus came down from the mountain and the disciples came to him and said, well, they brought this guy and they want us to, and nothing we could do. And Jesus says, bring him to me. That's all I could remember. Bring him to me. So I cried out to him and said, can I come in and just talk? And he allowed me to come in. I said, look, let's just do this for me. Let's pray. Let's just pray. See, what I wanted to do was get him in the throne. Get him at the throne of Christ. Get him in front of Jesus and let Jesus deal with it. Because I don't know. So all I wanted to just get him there and just see what will happen. And so I start the prayer. And I don't get five words out of my mouth, but he just starts pouring it all out before God. It all comes out before him. All I had to do was just get him before Jesus. Jesus is so much the answer to everything. He really is. Whatever you're going through, your marriage is in trouble, Jesus is the answer. You know, your kids are a disaster, come talk with him. Buy from me. That's the active there. Not what you're bringing. It's me. Jesus is the answer to it. Those whom I love. I reprove. Skip those whom I love. I reprove and discipline. All scripture is given by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, adequate for every good work. These four things for teaching. What is the truth? For reproof. Skip, you're not following that. Skip, you've gone astray. Skip, you're off course. Okay, that's reproof. For correction, how do I get back on course? How do I get back, Lord? And then that training in righteousness is, how do I keep from going off again? Training in righteousness. And that's what he's talking about. I reprove those who are off course. If God isn't reproving, if you're off course and God isn't reproving, you better be worried. Because he reproves those he loves. My father didn't discipline the kid down the street. My father disciplined me. You get it? I love you, Skip. That's why I reprove you. That's what's meant here. I love you. That's why. He loves the church of Laodicea. And he says, therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What's he doing outside? I remember Bill Gothard seminars. And Bill Gothard had this wheel and a throne in the center of the wheel and the spokes going out here, representing all parts of my life. Okay? And he says, who's on the throne of your life? And I keep finding myself there. I keep sitting down there as the throne of my life. He's saying, no, Skip, he's to be the one. That's how it stays balanced, Skip. Him, because I'm not good at it. I stand at the door and knock. What are you doing outside? You know, I've invited you in years ago. And then I hear this knock and I go out and open. Wait a minute, how'd you get out there? Nobody was paying attention. At least he's knocking. He could go down the street somewhere where someone else will pay attention. But he comes to me and he says, Skip, what happened? He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Karen asked me about sitting down on the throne. Is that something significant? I think the point here isn't the throne. The point here is sitting down. You see, when the work is done, that's when the Jew sits down. He doesn't sit down until the work is done. The Father doesn't rest in the middle of creation. The Father completes his work, and then he rests. And Jesus, when he completed his work, he sat down at the right hand of God. If you're sitting down, there's a problem, because we aren't in the eternal state yet. He who overcomes, I will allow him, I will grant him to sit down with me on my Father's throne. This is the joy of having completed that work, of overcoming. Just as he overcame and sat down, we overcome and sit down with him. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I do not believe that this is a millennial, but an eternal state. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Says, do I have an ear? Do you have an ear? Do you need to go home and talk to the Lord about lukewarmness? I do. I do. Remember, lukewarmness is the fate of all. When you're hot, when you're cold, you tend to lukewarm. Compliments, none. Criticism, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And the conqueror's reward, to sit down with Jesus, to sit down with Jesus on his throne. So, again, the seven churches and the letters, and I'm sorry, I'm one who always looks to the what am I supposed to do? The advice, what am I supposed to do? I don't want the consequences. I want the reward. Close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you so much, again, for these letters. Thank you so much, Lord, first of all, for saving my soul from hell. Thank you so much for doing the work, completing that work, Lord. Lord, if there be any here among us who don't have that confidence of being with you for all eternity, but rather have in front of them hell. Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to them today, that they would not be content to leave this place without talking to somebody. How do I find eternity in heaven? For all of us, Lord, we do not want to be lukewarm for you. Lord, we want to be either hot or cold for you. Be refreshing, to provide a refreshing and invigorating, or to be exuberant in joy and excitement in doing the works that you've given us to do. Lord, help us to buy from you precious gold that you call precious and pure, and white garments that you have cleansed, Lord, that would cover our nakedness. And I, Sal, help me that I not be blind. We praise you and we thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you that you are a God who loves us, and because of your love, reproves us. We thank you now in your own precious and worthy name.